All right. Wonderful. Today we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to look at six verses. So we are in week six, believe it or not, of a seven-week series. Week six of a seven-week series, and it's called Believe in Something. And it's really based off this idea that a lot of times we don't know what we believe. And so we are kind of we're kind of Sunday morning theists or Christians or Sunday morning believers, but then really when I or those who don't know what they believe go out into the world that they live in, they're really, we're like kind of practical atheists because we can't really tell people what we believe. And so I thought we would just kind of look at some really big boulders of the faith, things that are just huge that we often talk about that we don't really know about, or I didn't really know as much about as that I would want to. And so we looked in week one about truth. Week two, we took an idea of what God looked like, who is God, and the Bible, and sin, and salvation. Those are some big ones. And so if you've missed one of those messages, we certainly want you to go online to mynorthway.org and listen to them. They're on there, and you can follow up and catch up on the series. But today, we're going to talk about the church. The church. And so I want to read to you a passage from Hebrews chapter 10. And really, I think, and this is not a... I'll just say that. Ready to go. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another in all the more as you see the day approaching. And so I told you that we're going to talk about the church, and it's just kind of natural that we gravitate to the last part of that passage, right? The whole idea of, oh, don't stop meeting together and spur one another on. And so we have this idea that when we talk about church, the emphasis is on attendance. Who's here? Who's not? Why aren't they here? That's a terrible reason not to go to church, right? And I've kind of given you that speech before, that I feel like church loses out against everything else. I used to say there could be a turtle race in Turtle Creek, which is where I grew up, and that would beat church. People would go do that, then come to church, right? And so I feel I have this premise that church loses to everything. But I really don't really want to talk about church attendance, because I think that the church is more than a meeting. It's more than just attendance. See, there was this man who refused to go to church. And the pastor asked him, why do you refuse to go to church? He said, I don't go to church because every time I do, they throw something at me. He said, I was a child and my parents took me to church and they threw water on me. And they said there was baptism. He said, I got married in a church and they threw rice on me. And the pastor very quickly and wittingly said, well, if you don't come back to church, they're going to throw dirt on you the next time you come to church. There was a letter to the editor. A guy said, writing to the editor, he says, I don't know why we go to church. Going to church is kind of pointless. I mean, think about it. I have been attending church regularly for 30 years. I've heard over 3,000 sermons, and I can't remember one of them. I think it's a waste. And that prompted many responses, and one that kind of summed it up. He said, listen, I've been married 30 years, and my wife has been cooking meals for me, over 32,000 meals, and if I can't remember the menu of one of them. Yet I received nourishment from every one of them. And without them, I would have starved to death long ago. A sarcastic preacher said, if you don't want to go to God's house, why would you ever expect him to come to your house? If you don't like being around Christians down here, what makes you think you're going to like a place full of them up there? But you know, see, that it's not really about attendance. Church, this is more than a meeting. This is more than a meeting. This is more than just a gathering. And this passage tells us that it's more than a meeting. And this is a kind of a narrative of what the church should be like. And I really want us to look very closely at this passage, really dig into this passage, maybe more closely than maybe you ever have before. And really inside of it, I think is some beautiful things that explain why this is more than just a meeting. It's more than a meeting, church, because we have a position with God in Jesus Christ. It's more than a meeting because we have practices through the power of Jesus Christ. And I think this passage shows us three things. The reason why it's more than a meeting, what we do here today is more than a meeting, is because we can have authentic worship, we can have sound instruction, and intimate community. See, the author of Hebrews, and we're not sure exactly who the author of Hebrews is, but basically he is speaking directly to his faith family. He's speaking directly to the people that would know how the culture is. And so he uses a lot of Jewish terminology, brothers and sisters, and he talks a lot about temple worship. He's talking to the faith family. He's talking to the faith family that has been formed through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. These readers would immediately know what he's talking about as he goes down through and talking about all this temple worship. And we're going to go through this and you're going to see there's a bunch of words in here that aren't relevant to us because they weren't written to us. But they are relevant to the reader. They're relevant to this idea that we can have confidence to enter the most holy place. Church, the message today, it's not just for the believer. You may be in here this morning and just be a seeker. People that are just kind of wanting to learn more about Jesus. Or maybe you're just nominal and you're just kind of leaning away from Jesus and you have this guilt and shame that we come to church to kind of feel better. We're just kind of nominal in our faith Monday through Friday, and when we come on Sunday, it just makes us feel better because we need something to cover over our guilt and our shame. Or maybe there's some here today that are just intellectually believe. Yeah, okay, I believe this. I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. But there's really been no life change. I think that this message and this passage speaks to all of us. This is more than a meeting, church, because we have an invitation to confidence, to enter into the most holy place. For the readers in this passage, they were talking about the Holy of Holies. The place that the high priest once a year would be able to go into, and it housed the presence of God. That if they wanted to meet with God one time a year, they could walk into the presence of God. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that, no, listen, you can do that anytime you want now. You can have confidence. I mean, that would have been inconceivable and impossible to the reader. That I could have confidence to enter into the most holy place, that would be kind of like an unguided tour in the White House. Do you think we could just walk in, just knock on the front door of the White House and just walk down through wherever we want? No, you can't. It's inconceivable. It's impossible. And that's how these people are reading it. They're saying, listen, to worship God, we have to go through the high priest. We have to do it in an orderly way. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, you don't have to wait any longer. You have an invitation to be confident. Church, we can be bold, not bored, when we come together as a church. Far too many churches are boring and not bold. And so the first thing I want us to understand about this picture of the church is that we are called to be bold. We are called to have confidence to enter the most holy place. Now, how can we enter this holy place? How can we not have to follow the rules and the traditions of the Old Testament? The reason why we can is because there was a person who gave us access and was our advocate. Jesus Christ is our access to God. The reason why we can come in here and we can meet together and why this is more than a meeting is because we have access to God. We have an advocate that allows us to worship Him with freedom and boldness. Let's talk a little bit about access. In the Old Testament, once a year, one person got to go through the 8-inch curtain that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Once a year. And there was this huge, thick curtain. And what the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, that the temple worship, true worship, is no longer set up by this sacrificial system, this 8-inch curtain. And when you go once a year, you go through the 8-inch curtain, you can have the blood of the animals and you have this sacrificial system. And it was all set up, we know why, because of Adam and the consequences of his sin, right? We talked about that. We know that this whole sacrificial system, all the blood and all the animals and all the way that they had to kind of try to temporarily kind of bandage and cover up how they were going to be right with God was by this high priest. Adam's consequences that created this separation. And so now they had to sacrifice all these animals to try to get right with God. And it only brought them temporary relief. But this passage tells us that the curtain was torn. His body was broken. Jesus all is altogether different. He gives us new access. That's why we can come in here today and be bold in our worship. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 states it very clearly. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. When you come into church, when we gather together, you don't have to be shy. If we are in Jesus Christ, if we walk in with the power of Jesus Christ, we have access. We can approach God with freedom and confidence. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Whatever you walked in here with today, this is going to blow your mind. No matter what you did yesterday, what you did last week, if you walk into here with Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can come to God. Now that just doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. I should be punished for what I've done wrong. But the Bible says, the author of Hebrews is saying, 1 Peter 3 is saying, Jesus suffered for that. So that when you come to the gathering, when you come to church, when you come into the presence of God, you can come with freedom and excitement. Because the price has been paid. The cost for access has been satisfied. And it's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, church, without the blood, without the cross, without the crucifixion, we have no communication with God. We cannot communicate with God. We have no access to God. The blessings of God are withheld. But the blood of Jesus Christ moved God. It moved the impediment. It moved the obstruction. That which was between us and a loving God. The blood eliminated. And so the curtain that was separating the people of God from the presence of God through Jesus Christ was ripped in half. Say amen if you're with me. So church, we have access. So I want us to come because the reason why this is more than a gathering is because we have access to God. That should make us want to shout. We get to talk to God. There's nothing between God and us. Not even our sin is between us. So we have access, but we also have an advocate. And the access is cool, but the advocacy is even cooler. It says that we have a great priest, not just a high priest, not just a guy that's between us and God, not just the Pope, right? We have an advocate who is Jesus Christ. Christ is the head over the church. And he's making the offering of his own blood sacrifice. That's what the priest did. He said, listen, you have a sacrifice, and God's over here. I'll take your sacrifice. I'll sacrifice it for you, and then you have some standing with God. And what Jesus said is, listen, I'm just going to go on the cross. I'm going to become between you and your sin and God, and I'm going to once and for all, I'm going to eliminate the barrier. I'm going to do the work necessary to bring you to God. He's doing the priestly work. He's done the priestly work. It's a completed and finished work. Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. The reason why he ascended into heaven is because he had completed the work on earth. We have an advocate. We always want an advocate. Don't we? When we go into situations that we're not confident in, we go into situations we're unsure about, we want someone standing up for us. We want somebody putting a good word in for us. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus is our great high priest. He is the one that is between us and God. He is the one that has made a new and living way, Hebrews 10 tells us. A new and living way. This is more than a meeting. This is more than a gathering. This is more than just church. We're doing something special when we get together every day, every week. This new and living way. Actually, the word new is kind of uniquely translated here. The original word that is being translated new in English is actually freshly slaughtered. Freshly slaughtered way. And it's interesting that this through death, there's life. Freshly slaughtered, this freshly slaughtered way actually brings life. That through Jesus Christ, who has been crucified, we have a new way to God. Not the old road, that dead road, that road you had to keep repeating, that you had to keep asking forgiveness, keep asking for forgiveness, keep asking for forgiveness, keep making sacrifices, keep making sacrifices. But see, this new road is a living road, and it was once and for all through the crucifixion of Christ. And that on this road, on this way, with this new and living way, because this is more than a meeting, right? More than a meeting. When it's more than a meeting, when we come on this way, we can come to the presence, the power, and the pleasure of God without blame, criticism, or guilt. Now, that's really cool. Now, we think, okay, well, God's good, right? He'll want me to come. He wants me to come and be in relationship with him. But I probably have to just kind of have my head down. I probably have to be really, really sorry for everything I've done wrong. He's saying, listen, you can come to me on this new and living way without blame, without criticism, without guilt. Come boldly. Come confidently. That's why this is more than a gathering. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in who? If anyone's in Christ, the new creation has come. The old, where did the old go? It's gone. And the new is here. Church, that's why we can have confidence. That's why when we come to church, we should be excited. Because all things are new. The old has passed away. There's a new covenant. There's a new man. There's a new way. There's a new song. There's a new commandment. There's a new Jerusalem. There's a new heaven and there's a new earth. And so, church, that's why we can authentically worship God. You think it's like, well, okay, we put these services together and, okay, we said one song and then we have announcements and then we have three songs. Yeah, right. So that's an order of service. That's not worship. See, worship is when we, you and I, stand before God, and it's just you and God. It's just like you close your eyes and you say, it's just me and you. It's just me and you. there's this vertical thing going on. I'm saying thank you. I'm saying I love you. You're saying I love you. I want to be with you. Authentic worship. See, authentic worship then turns into this wonderful instruction, sound instruction. See, this is more than a meeting. It's authentic worship, but it's sound instruction. And if we look at verse 22 together, we begin to see the author of Hebrews giving us some instruction on what we ought to be doing. So we worship God, but then the next thing he says in verse 22 is what? Draw near. Can we go to the next one? Can we go back to verse 22? Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near to God. So now he's telling us what we ought to do in this more than a meeting, more than a gathering. That we are to draw near, to approach, to come facing forward to God. And then he lays out four things we ought to be doing. Number one, we need to be drawing near with a true heart, with sincerity. Now again, these are things that may be a little more difficult for us because this is where we get convicted. When we come and make this more than a meeting, we have to come with a true heart. No ulterior motives. No manipulation. Simply surrender. Now that's a hard word. It's a hard word for me. I don't know how it is for you. Coming and just surrendering is tough. We are kind of built-in manipulators. We're built in to have kind of an angle or a motive when we do things, right? It's like, well, I this isn't true, but I'm just using an example. So I put this shirt on and these pants on to impress you. I want you to think your pastor dresses nicely, that he's not sloppy. That would be an ulterior motive. That I'm trying to communicate something to you by what I look like, or I want to do something, I want to be funny, so I put more stories in my sermon this week than last week, because I want to be funny and I want us to get all excited together. That's an ulterior motive. We have to come with a sincere heart. We need to surrender that what God wants to occur today will occur today. So we have to come with a sincere heart, a true heart. We need to come with full assurance. Full assurance. There was a tightrope walker who liked to go across Niagara Falls. And every time he'd be going across Niagara Falls, he would talk about how it worked best if someone would get on his back. And he could go and they could go with him across the falls. And there were many that expressed confidence that he could do it. Oh yeah, we believe you could do it. I mean, that person would get on your back and they would be able to do it and it would be beautiful and it would be great and everybody would be cheering. But he had a hard time getting volunteers. Church, when we talk about having the full assurance, we are not talking about expressing passive opinions. The full assurance of faith is a decisive and obedient action. Many people can express confidence in Christ, but fewer entrust themselves to him fully. That's what we're called to do when we come together. Draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith. Because access is worth nothing unless we enter with faith and confidence. So we're looking at verse 22. If you're tracking with me, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. And these next two are a little more difficult. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Again, we're talking about in this Jewish language, in this priestly language. And so this is maybe not as appropriate for us, but we have to understand what he's saying to his readers. He's basically saying, come to God without pollution. Come to God without guilt, having your heart sprinkled from the evil conscience. Someone said that a clear conscience is a soft pillow. All of us have probably gone to bed with a guilty conscience, and it was a hard pillow. A A clear conscience. That's a conscience that does not have guilt. That is a conscience that has been sprinkled. Their hearts have been sprinkled. It doesn't mean that we don't sin. It rather means that we recognize our sin and we confess it. Our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, that we have integrity, that we're people of integrity. And here's the thing about integrity. Nobody really values it until it's gone. Nobody understands how valuable it is until it's wrecked and how difficult it is to get it back and to rebuild it. It's an invaluable treasure few appreciate until it's wrecked. That's what the scriptures are telling us. They're telling us to come with a sincere heart without manipulation. It's telling us to come with full assurance of faith that this really is true what we're doing here. It's talking about having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, believing that through Jesus Christ, we don't have to come to church with guilt, and that we can come with integrity. Someone said, listen, I can't stand my conscience. My conscience gets the best of me. I can't even think. One writer said this week, he was a fool who killed the watchdog because it alarmed him when the thieves were breaking into the house. Think about that. We get upset with our conscience because it's alerting us to things that aren't right. And sometimes we kill the watchdog because the thieves are coming in. If conscience is chastising you, feel its censoring and heed its rebuke, it's your best friend. Your conscience will keep you out of trouble. And the only time you get into trouble is when you don't pay attention to your conscience. When you're so intoxicated with desire. I'm almost going to start preaching. When you're intoxicated with desire, that you cover over your conscience. And then you look back and you say, why didn't I pay attention to my conscience? Because my conscience would have kept me out of trouble. That's what he's talking about here. One Indian chief I read this week became a Christian, and a missionary there in the village asked, Chief, how are you doing spiritually? Are you experiencing victory over the devil? And in a great, great illustration, the Indian chief said this, there's two dogs that are fighting inside of me, a good dog and a bad dog. They're fighting each other. And the missionary was puzzled. He said, which one wins? And the Indian chief said, whichever one I feed the most. Church, when we talk about our conscience, when we talk about what it is to come in integrity and to come in with no guilt, what are we feeding? Do we feed our bad dog or do we feed the good dog? This message is turning into much more detail than I thought it would. Stay with me. Are you still with me? All right. Yeah, this is feeding the good dog, right? All right. I want to just kind of move us towards the end here. And so you see at the beginning it talked about this authentic worship. And then it began to talk about this instruction. And it's saying that we need to come in with a pure heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled and our bodies with pure water. And then it goes on to this idea in verse 23, to hold unswervingly to the hope. Church, we are called when we gather together to concentrate on Jesus' victory and on His coming. To avoid relinquishing that which is trying to be stolen from us. That's what it says, to hold unswervingly. Hold unswervingly. That there's so often in difficult times, we relinquish things. We relinquish our conviction. We relinquish God's promises because things have gotten too tough. When it's the darkest, what do we give up? For me, when it's the darkest, when it's the hardest of times, I find myself giving up too much, too often, too soon. That in the storm, I forget that better weather is ahead. In the darkness, I forget that morning's coming. And so that the author of Hebrews is saying, hold unswervingly to the hope. Don't relinquish in the darkness that which you had learned in the light. Amen? God told you something in the light that you got to remember in the darkness. And sometimes we relinquish in the darkness what we learned in the light. And when we need it the most is when we're in the dark. So when the author of Hebrews is saying, he's saying, hold unswervingly to the hope. He's saying, listen, don't relinquish. Don't give up. Don't let go in the difficult times. Don't waver, because hope is something that you can rely on. You can trust in God. Because hope is not a concept, church, and you know this. Hope is not a concept. Hope is a person. Hope is Jesus Christ. This is more than a meeting. When we come together each Sunday morning at 10 a.m., it's more than a meeting. This is more than just singing. It's more than just preaching. It's more than just praying. It's more than just giving your money. Because he who has promised is faithful. We come here because he who promised is faithful. The promises of God will hold up in times of trouble. They're more than printed words or guesses by human authors. This is more than a meeting. And so the author tells us, as the passage concludes in verse 24, that we are to put our minds, we're called to consider, we're called to think of ways. He's saying, listen, I want you to pay attention very carefully to the next thing I'm saying. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, what I'm about to say next, you need to consider fully. And what he says in verse 25 is, consider fully how you can spur, stir, stimulate, or provoke. That's what he's saying. I want you to provoke people to love and good deeds. I want you to stimulate. I want you to irritate people. I'm trying to give you more extreme words here. That's what he's saying. He's saying spur, to stir, to stimulate, to provoke. Because what Christ has done for us, we should respond with outrageous compassion and generosity. There is no fear that we shall ever go too far in our love for God and for others. This is more than a meeting. It's true fellowship. It's true community. It's helping and loving others to help and love others. This is more than a meeting. Church, we need to find ways to love other people, to spur them on to love and good deeds. And then finally, we get to the passage, the part of the passage that everyone focuses on, which is not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Why is it? Maybe it's true for me, maybe it's not true for you, that when things get the most difficult, when the trials come, that's actually when we separate from the church. That's when we separate from God. Well, I haven't read my Bible in a week. I probably shouldn't read it tonight then. He's probably mad at me. I messed up again. I probably shouldn't go to church this week. I probably shouldn't call my friend. When we actually need the love and the care the most is when we separate the most. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Church, we're not called to be independent. We're interdependent. If the church is growing dull or boring, we need renewal, not abandonment. Now, I'm talking to people that aren't here. The people that left. If the church isn't what you want it to be, you renew it, you don't abandon it. But we can't tell anybody that because they're not here. You all didn't abandon. Let me tell you one story about the gathering together and not forsaking the meeting together. There was a pastor who was visiting a man that hadn't been in church in a while. He was kind of a older gentleman, kind of stuck in his ways, really wasn't very concerned that he had been missing church. And so he, pastor, did a house call and knocked on the door, and the man motioned him in, and he was sitting before the in front of the fire. And so the pastor didn't want to really interrupt the atmosphere, so he just grabbed a chair, sat down, said hello, and began to stare at the fire with the gentleman. And they sat quietly, just staring at the fire. After a few minutes, the man, the pastor, grabbed the tongs, and he grabbed an ember out of the fire, and he set it right on the hearth outside of the fire. Didn't say anything. And that burning, bright red ember, after a few moments, began to cool and die and was black. Didn't say anything. After a little longer, he looked at his watch and said, "Well, I better get going. Just as he was getting up, he took those same tongs and he grabbed that dead, black, cold ember and he put it back in the fire. And immediately, as the pastor was walking out, the old grouchy man said, "Thanks for the sermon, Pastor. I'll see you on Sunday." Church, this is more than a meeting. This is more than just getting together so that I can tickle your ears and impress you with my above-average communication skills. That's not what we're doing here. It's more than a meeting. This is about authentic worship. This is about godly instruction. And this is about intimate community. That's what we're doing. That's what church is. Church is more than a meeting. Because the last couple words of this passage are maybe the scariest words in the entire passage. What does it say there in verse 25? Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more, as you see the day approaching. There's a clock, and it's ticking. And there's an end, and it's coming. Jesus is returning. Next week, the last sermon in this series, we're going to talk. It's the end. Are we there yet? That's the last sermon of this series. But in this passage, it says that there's a day coming. There's a day that should compel us. There's a day that should motivate us. And that day is Jesus' return. And so, church, this is more than a meeting. We are the people of God. Christ has rescued and is leading. The Holy Spirit is empowering. We exist to fulfill the purposes of God in Christ. Christ came and rescued us. He wants to make us holy and without blemish, and we are the fellowship of the redeemed. Acts 9:31, talking about the church, says this: "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in number." That sounds good to me. You want to grow a church? You have the fear of the Lord, and you're encouraged by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says this: "The church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ." Church sanctified means growing and more surrendered to Jesus Christ. "Called to be His holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." Church, we are called to become more like Jesus each week. This is more than a meeting. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, it says this: "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." Church, we are the temple of God. There's nothing special about the brick and mortar that we meet in each week. It is us. This is more than a meeting. He's more than a priest. He is our leader. He's our rescuer. And so today, I think we have a decision to make, because I think the thing that keeps us most out of church is that we don't believe that Jesus' blood is greater than our sin. I think there is a whole lot of people sitting at home today because they don't think that God can forgive them. They don't think that God's power and God's grace and God's forgiveness is greater than our sin, our mistakes, our boredom, our this, our that. And so today I want to invite the worship team to come back. And I want us to just pray together. Just take a moment. It's 11:06. The buffet hasn't started yet at Denny's. I used to say the roast isn't burning yet. We don't have family dinners like that anymore. I grew up like that. It's a good time. The roast isn't burning. So we have time. We have time to be with Jesus. We have time to respond to what he's saying to us. Church, it doesn't matter how desperate I want this to be more than a meeting. It'll never be more than a meeting unless we all agree that it's more than a meeting. It's more than just a church service. It's just more than a couple songs. It's more than that. It's more. It's more. There's something more happening than simply what we can see or what we can hear. God is doing something. And I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of it. Let's pray. God, thank you. I'm not sure, God, what that all means. All I know is it's the word for today. And I know it's your word. And I know it's truth. And I know that it spoke drastically to me this week. And so, Lord, I pray that my friends in our talking, our discussing, their hearing, my sharing, that somewhere between my mouth and all of our hearts and all of our ears, Lord, you have configured it in a way that it is compelling, that it is persuasive, that it is powerful, that it changes not only our minds, but it changes our hearts, it changes our hands, it changes our feet, that we go forth from here knowing that we have been changed by our encounter with God. We've been changed through Jesus Christ, whose blood gives us access and advocacy. We have been changed that we don't have to be guilty, that we can come with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, that we can be sprinkled and we can be cleansed. That this is more than a meeting, God. That when we gather together each week, Lord, that you're doing something that we can't even see, conceive, or understand. That you're doing it. And you ask us to cooperate. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to have grace and forgiveness extended to Jesus. God, it's good to be together. It's good to be in Jesus. It's good to be a child of God. In Jesus' name.